Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation, and I'm delighted to welcome you today to our celebration of Easter. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Bonnie Harper, who's serving as our worship associate, Karen Lapidus, our director of religious education, our music director, Hal Walker, our beautiful Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent choir, and our wonderful musical group, Tarnished Brass. An announcement about our end of the month pancake breakfast, which is this morning. It will be after both services, so you're welcome to stay and enjoy that as well. The feature flavor this morning is carrot.
For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come.
The angel rode the stone away. The angel rode the stone away. Twas on a bright and shiny morning. Trumpet is sound. The angel rode the stone away. Sister Mary came running at the break of day. From the news from heaven, so the stone goes away.
The angel rode the stone away.
The angel rode.
He'll be remembered by Richard Gilbert. Which shall it be, the Christ of creeds or the Jesus of history? Which shall it be, the religion about the Christ or the religion of the prophet of Nazareth? They are not the same. The Christ of creeds leads to assurance, confidence in miracle, mystery, authority. He suspends the ordinary rules. He is veiled behind a myriad dogmas. He puts an end to doubt. The Jesus of history comes to us as a brother, one who bears the mark of the fellowship of pain, subjects himself to human hate, the anti-miracle, tears away the shroud of distant gods, disturbs our sleep with demand of love, by an authority deeper by far than 1,000 creeds or 10,000 dogmas, the authority of one who lives for others. I hope he'll be remembered, obscured by centuries of violence, clouded by countless creeds, dissected by thousands of scholars, preached from millions of pulpits, mouthed by billions of lips, crucified by willful distortion and innocent ignorance. I hope he'll be remembered in simple, unadorned humanity.
To lead us into a time of silence and meditation and prayer, some words from the contemporary Brazilian theologian Rubem Alves. What is hope? It's a presentiment that imagination is more real and reality less real than it looks. it's a hunch that the overwhelming brutality of facts that oppress and repress is not the last word. It's a suspicion that reality is more complex than realism wants us to believe, and that the frontiers of the possible are not determined by the limits of the actual, and that in a miraculous and unexpected way, life is preparing the creative events which will open the way to freedom and resurrection. Now I invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer. This is a body prayer, and so today I invite you to watch me as we pray this prayer together, and if you're comfortable, to join me in the movements of this prayer so that all of us with our bodies can be praying together. So it starts in a traditional prayer posture. Blessed Spirit of our own lives, this is the day that we have been given. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we open ourselves to the larger life, the life of all beings and all creatures and this whole universe. This is the blessed goodness in which we live and move and have our being. When we're open to this creative force, blessings flow. They flow into us and they flow through us. Blessings flow when we're connected into us and through us. This morning, may we remember the simple equation of blessings flowing into us and through us. For it is by this flowing of blessings that we all remember how to walk in the ways of peace. Amen, and blessed be.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. At our first meeting, Melissa suggested that we read the book of John through the lens of God's gift of poetry and God's gift of Jesus. With this in mind, as I read, I look for passages that both sounded and felt like poetry. When I reviewed my highlighted passages, I discovered two predominant symbols, light and love. John 12, verses 35 and 36 says, Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light." In John 13, verses 31 through 35, Jesus explains a new commandment. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I believe that a symbol for God is light,
I also believe that Jesus was a great teacher whose message to us was to love one another.
As the ushers come forward, I'd like to invite Elaine Bowen, who will invite you to contribute to our special offering this morning.
As Bonnie said, loving one another is Jesus' message. Loving one another can take many forms, not the least of which is assisting those who are hungry and food insecure. While you and I may be smelling the good smells of pancakes from downstairs, or thinking about the dinner that we'll be having later at our home or a family member's home, there are those who have little this day, little to celebrate. Perhaps a can of soup and some crackers, maybe a sandwich, perhaps nothing. The Akron-Canton Regional Food Bank serves 8 Northeast Ohio counties, including Portage, Summit, and Stark. They service 450 member agencies, food pantries, hot meal sites, shelters, and hunger relief programs, including Kent Social Services and the Center of Hope in Ravenna. The food bank is this month's recipient of our special collection so that we may share our resources with the greater community. In 2012, the Akron-Canton Regional Food Bank was named Food Bank of the Year by Feeding America, the country's largest hunger agency, and is ranked in the top tier of charitable organizations by Charity Navigator, with 93% of donations used for direct service. Through donations, industry support, and their incredible buying power, each $1 can provide 4 meals. Four for $1. Please be as generous as your means permit. The offering will now be gratefully received.
So you only got to hear JR's song one time, so you may not have caught an important message in one, just one little verse at the end that I'd like to lift up for you from his song. It tells a story that was told around the world in Christian congregations this past Friday. The winds blew, a violent storm swept over the horizon, and clouds of power brought darkness to the earth. A fatal hour struck with lightning and thunder, thunder that reverberates still. That's the terrible story of Jesus' death by crucifixion at the hands of empire, threatened by his power. His disciples, his mother, the people who followed him were devastated by their loss. For 3 stark days, they thought that they had lost everything, including their own lives. After all, their own lives had been transformed, created anew by his presence and his message. But all was not lost. And that is the miracle of Easter. All was not lost. After his death, many people wrote stories about Jesus. One of those stories, the Gospel of John, tells us in the opening sentence that Jesus lived a human life and that his life was the light of all people. Telling us the ending, right there in the very beginning, John continues, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." With his beginning, John is foreshadowing the ending when Jesus would be resurrected 3 days after his death. Now, this can be a complicated holiday in a Unitarian Universalist congregation. It's complicated because one of the things that we value deeply is a wide theological embrace. And we work hard to make room for people who understand faith, their stories of sacred scriptures, who understand what is of ultimate value in a lot of different ways. Now, when it comes to Easter, there are people here this morning who understand the story of Easter in a very classically Christian way, who understand the story of Jesus' resurrection from as a literal happening, as something that actually happened, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is a powerful belief, and we respect that and honor that and make room for that in our congregation and in all Unitarian Universalist congregations. For those who believe that, most of those folks know that they hold a minority viewpoint within Unitarian Universalism, and so may, in fact, go to two churches on Easter Sunday in order to both experience what we have to offer here and also to be assured of the eternal life and the blessings of the gift of Jesus that are offered on Easter Sunday. At the same time, the vast majority of people who are gathered here this morning and who are gathered in Unitarian Universalist across the country and the world this morning do not believe that the resurrection literally happened, that it was an actual fact. So then, why is Christmas and Easter among the best attended Sundays in a Unitarian Universalist church? After all, those who say that if Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead, then it doesn't matter would say that you can't even celebrate Easter if you don't believe that fundamental theological claim. I would remind you that Unitarian Universalism, both Unitarians and Universalists originally considered themselves to be Christian and grappled with the message of this story, this central story, which is formative to Christianity. And that's our inheritance as contemporary Unitarian Universalists. We have inherited this as a part of our liturgy, as important holy days in the wheel of the year. And I think that there's something in that still that brings us here, that calls us to celebrate this holiday. In order to figure out, though, the wisdom in the story for those of us who don't read the story as a literal happening, we have to dig a little bit deeper. We have to do some deeper theological work. We have to learn how to read the story, not as history. We have to find the imagination, as Ruben Alves called us, to read it as mythology, as metaphor, and as poetry. The Unitarian Universalist minister Max Kutz called the resurrection stories, he called them poetry of reverence. Now, poems, as we know, are works of art created to open us, awaken us, and inspire us. Poems are meant to touch us in some deep way, to call us to some deep truth. And the poet Emily Dickinson said that we should tell the truth, but tell it slant. That's what poems often do. Poetry uses symbols and metaphors to tell the truth differently than is often told in a history textbook, for example. The resurrection stories use lots of symbols, some of which have already been lifted up today. So what would happen if we found a way to look for the truth to which those symbols point? What would happen if we found a way to read the resurrection as a metaphor for life beginning again in the face of death? Well, many people have done that over the years, and that's part of the reason why in our part of the world, in this hemisphere, Easter imagery is intimately interconnected with spring imagery. Stories about spring returning after a long, cold winter can help us start to understand what it means for life to begin again. But it isn't just the stories that herald this truth. Our bodies tell us this truth. We know it because we have seen in the last few days the crocuses bloom. We have heard the birds. We have felt the sun. The rain will be falling on the seeds that we've planted. Our bodies tell us this truth. But the imagery only goes so far because winter, after all, isn't truly death. It's more like dormancy. So spring is more like life waking up again after a long, dark sleep rather than coming back to life after death. The imagery works, but it only takes us so far to really understand resurrection as a metaphor for life beginning again after death. We need to look closely at the text of human experience. You see, we all know what loss feels like. We know that death is real and permanent. We know that sometimes our losses are so profound that life as we know it truly does end, even when we physically survive the trauma. In our living, we sometimes come face to face with little deaths that change absolutely everything about what it means for us to be alive in this world. Remembering this, we can read the resurrection stories as poetry, awakening us to the truth that even when all seems lost, there's still hope. Remembering this, we can read the resurrection stories as metaphor, illuminating for us the truth that even death doesn't have the last word. Life can always begin again, so long as our hearts are beating in our chests, life can begin again. So how shall we live? About this, the Gospels are crystal clear. We should follow after Jesus. Jesus modeled forgiveness. When the woman caught betraying her husband was brought before him, the people wanted to stone her. That was the punishment that they knew for adultery. They wanted to throw stones at her to punish her for her crime. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Let anyone among you who is without sin throw the first stone." No one could claim to be free of sin, and so the people went away, leaving the woman alone with Jesus. Jesus forgave the woman her sins and gave her another chance. Jesus taught that we should forgive one another. Jesus modeled feeding the hungry. The Gospels are filled with stories of a very earthy Jesus cooking fish, serving people food, inviting people to join him and sit down at a table, people from all walks of life. The resurrection story in John tells us that after Jesus rose, he spoke with his disciple, Simon Peter, and he said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Simon Peter replied. And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my lambs." And not just once did Jesus say this, but three times he said this to Simon Peter to make the point crystal clear. Jesus taught that we should feed one another. Jesus modeled healing. There are lots of stories of Jesus healing people, of restoring people afflicted with illness and disease. Now, this one might be harder for us to imagine. How can we do this? How can we heal people? Well, Jesus, when he lived, people didn't separate human bodies into distinct categories of mind and soul and spirit and body. They viewed people as a whole. They had a more holistic vision. And Thomas More, in his book on the Gospels, points out that in our own lives, we know we might be people, and if we aren't those people, we know people who suffer from illnesses like depression and anxiety and addiction. And we know people who are troubled with symptoms like self-absorption and fear of others and preoccupation with money and accumulating things. When we think about the person as a whole person and all the ways that we can care for one another's souls, maybe then we can imagine what it might mean for us to have a hand in helping heal one another from these afflictions, which affect our lives just as much as physical illness. Jesus taught that we should try. Jesus modeled service. After his last dinner with his disciples, Jesus got up, he poured water into a basin and began to wash and wipe dry their feet. Some of the disciples were very uncomfortable with this. They didn't want their master serving them. And when he was done, Jesus sat back down at the table and asked the disciples if they understood what he had just done. Jesus explained to him that he had just served as an example for them, and he instructed them to do as he had done. Jesus taught that no matter who we are, no matter our position in life, we should find ways to serve one another. But more than anything else, Jesus modeled love. When Jesus said we should love one another, he didn't just mean that we should love our family and our friends and the people who are closest to us. He meant that we should love all people, especially the people who are hungry and homeless and poor, especially the people who are sick and suffering, especially the people who are in prison, especially the people who are strangers, especially the people who are not accepted by society for any reason. Now, that's not a sentimental kind of love, but rather a strong and inclusive love, which recognizes that all people are God's children, no matter who they are or what they have done. This can be very hard to do, but Jesus taught that this is the new commandment. We must love one another. In the book of Ephesians, there's a passage which reads, "We are God's workmanship." That word workmanship is translated from a Greek word poema, which literally means the work which has been made when it's translated literally. And you can probably guess that it's from that Greek word poema that we get our English word poem. So using that current English word poem, we might read that text from Ephesians to say that we are God's poems. We are the poetry of God. Our lives are the text that reveals God's presence in this world. Just like we are God's poems, Jesus was God's poem too. And with his life, Jesus taught us how we can let our own lives speak. These are the words which should pervade our own poetry: forgive, feed, heal, serve, love. The story of Easter is a poem of reverence which calls us back. No matter what we've lost, no matter how long we have felt dead to the world, no matter how weary our hearts, so long as our hearts are still beating, we can choose life again. And this is a message we all need. So that is why we celebrate Easter. May it be so, and amen.
May you have joy this Easter, a joy born of life well lived.
May you have love this Easter, a love stronger than death, bringing healing and new growth to your life and light where it feels dark.
And may you have peace this Easter, peace which allows you to be open to the newness of the season and gives you reason to sing. Amen and blessed be.